Well, we've been studying the book of Philippians on Sunday morning, and we're ready to start the fifth chapter, Ephesians 5. I'm always amazed every Sunday how the things go with what Tom gives us to start the morning, and then the Sunday school lesson and the songs that we sing, and then what portion we're having for this Bible study. It's always amazing how it just flows. And to be aware of it, I think, is a special blessing. Yes. Praise the Lord. Chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I think this is such a tender request. It touches me. And we notice again the word therefore. And whenever you see that, it's referring to what has gone before. Therefore. So it is referring to Paul's teaching, especially of chapter 4. Remember, we in chapter 4, what was the teaching? To put off the old man with his habits and to put on the new man in righteousness and true holiness, created in righteousness and true holiness. So it says, be ye therefore followers of God. And we are his dear children, and God loves his children. He gave his son for us to redeem us, to bring us to himself. And as followers of God, the admonition is walk in love. You know, to walk in love is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. That was the first verse of the fourth chapter. Don brought out Wednesday night the different Greek words that are translated walk and how that they have different meanings in the Greek. Well, here it means to walk at large, to follow as a companion, be occupied with walk. You find that in Strong's Concordance. When we ponder God's love and the love of our Savior, how can I walk any other way but to walk with God? And let Christ walk in us, yielding to that life of Christ that we have when we believe upon Jesus. We have his life, just to let him walk in us. Then we'll walk as he walked. We'll love as he loved. And when we study the Gospels, over and over, you can't help but be impressed how dependent Jesus was on his Father and on God's powerful agent, the Holy Spirit, to guide him and direct him. And walking in love is certainly not walking after the flesh. And you know, God was completely satisfied with the sacrifice of his son in our place. And he wants and he needs no other sacrifice. He was satisfied. Does not the resurrection prove that? It says he smelled a sweet smelling savor. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we have turned from the things of the old creation. But then, as to experience, the sin in the flesh does rise up and seeks to continue working in us. As believers, that we have two natures. We have that old Adam nature, and praise the Lord, we have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, we must count with God the way God counts it, that when Christ died, he died in our place, the old man died. That old creation life. But as I said, we have two natures, which one we're going to yield to. And we just trust the Lord daily as we yield to the new nature, that such carnal behavior be not named. And we can have victory over sin in the flesh. Romans, the sixth chapter. I'm not going to read it, but read it again. You know, you might say, oh, I've read that. I know what that says. Read it again. Yes, we can have victory over sin in the flesh. You know, people think of sin, and they think of some sins that are worse than other sins. And, some sins, they're not so bad. That's the thinking of man. But sin is sin, and it is abominable in God's sight. And a believer who continues in sin and does not repent loses their inheritance that they could have gained. Now, that's rewards I'm talking about, not salvation. We never lose our eternal salvation, but we certainly can lose rewards. So it depends a lot on our walk, right? In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, in verses 6 through 8, you don't need to turn there unless you want to, we read, all flesh is grass. And then it says that the grass and the flower of it withereth and fadeth. And it says the Lord bloweth upon it. And Revelations 22, that's the last chapter in the Bible, gives the final verdict. In verses 11 and 12, it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. Our Lord says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's continue in our chapter with verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. He's talking to believers. Let it not be named among you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater, a covetous man is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We know that God's chief concern is the spiritual condition of his children. And now we know, we're very aware what these conditions it speaks of, what they are, and that they're of the old creation. And if it's true, any of them or all of them, that as believers that we're guilty of that, we need to seek the Lord, don't we? Talk to him about it and repent. But I want us this morning to consider these that are mentioned in a spiritual application. And what heads the list? Fornication. Religious fornication certainly is prominent in Christendom. And it seems to be the father of all those that follow. Who did God purpose to be the head of the church? He purposed that his son should be the head of his people in the church. Did we not read in chapter 1 when we were studying there that all things have been put under his feet and given to be head over all things to the church? That's verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And it says, the church, which is his body, his people. And we also read in chapter 4 and verse 15 that we may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And also Paul wrote in Colossians 2:19 that holding the head, Christ, from which the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. And in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul wrote, I have espoused you to one husband. That's Christ. As our head, he desires to be our wisdom, to be our strength, to be all that a husband should be, and even more. But what have men done? They have replaced Christ as the head of the church. They have replaced him with themselves or with others, committing religious fornication, thus making the church guilty of adultery. That's substituting the wisdom of man instead of trusting in our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is our head. He is our husband. We are to look up to him and trust him. Oh, these official boards of the churches and these official conferences that they have, and they make legislation and rulings supposedly to guide the church. Only the Holy Spirit can direct. What is the result of all that? It's uncleanness, all uncleanness. That's what's mentioned here, all uncleanness. Error in doctrine springs up, and oh, there's so much error in doctrine in Christendom. And worship, either it has become soulish or formality. And what's lost? Spiritual power. Spiritual power is lost. Religious covetousness is common also. Preacher wannabes. Usurping other people's places. And conniving to steal sheep to follow them. It is very unbecoming for saints to want what doesn't belong to them. That's unbecoming. What did we read here? Let it not be named, once named among you. But if God calls you, amen. Then there's the foolish talking and jesting, mocking the truth, making light of it. 1 Corinthians 15:33, could get 33 out. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, this isn't talking to unbelievers. This is talking to saints. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In other words, behavior that's good in God's sight. And wrong teaching does produce bad conduct. The Greek meaning for foolishness means ugliness, baseness. And foolish talking, the two words together, it means stupid, silly, tasteless. And it seems like some go to the depths of ugliness, even with heated speech, trying to turn people away from that are proclaiming the whole counsel of God. It's sad, but this is true. We have heard of such foolish talking, such as eternal security makes God unjust. When Jesus died for us, it was for us to have eternal life. Now that's security, eternal security. But we hear that foolish talking, that, oh, that makes God unjust. And I know personally, even as a child in a church that was basically preached salvation, but they said very plainly in class, teaching of the Holy Spirit is of Satan. I knew better than that. I was shocked because they were dear people of God. And then have you not heard, oh, you can't believe everything that's in the Bible, a story of Jonah or the story of this or that. Oh, you can't believe everything you read in the Bible. And then there has been the adding to God's word. There are those that claim that men can be cleansed of their sin after death. Well, talk about silly and stupid and foolish. And then there's the teaching of purgatory. It's not in my Bible. And on and on and on. There is so much error in Christendom. Paul wisely said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the saints, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's read this fifth verse again. For this we ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. if such false teachers or such false teaching by people are truly saved, it is because God saved them before by his grace, before they stoop to such giving out of error. We read of these works of the flesh in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and they're called wood, hay, and stubble. And what do we read of the wood, hay, and stubble? Their works will be burned with the fire of God's word. But then it says, though they themselves shall be saved. They themselves shall be saved. That's verses 13 through 15 of 1 Corinthians 3. I think I'll read that. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That's the day of our Lord. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's the fire of the word of God. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, an inheritance, a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Then what's the loss? Not his salvation, it's the loss of a reward. It's a loss of inheritance. Then it says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. A word about legality. That's fleshly activity. And so much of the error, if you step back and look at it, of that error, it's some form of legality. We cannot earn an inheritance in heaven by our effort. Galatians 3:18 says, for if the inheritance be of law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And we read in Acts 20, verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That's absolutely of grace, not of works. And there are religious whoremongers, unclean and covetous people, even in pulpits. And it's a fitting title, too, for those who deliberately, taking the place of Christ as head of the church. They are unclean by making themselves the husband of Christ's people. It defiles the body. And the body, God purposed to be the bride of Christ. See the defilement? Uncleanness and covetousness flows through those organized systems. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Well, we just read that, didn't we? In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Then all the reward that they have is what they have in this life. I'm going to close here. I think I've talked long enough. And this is our communion morning. And I want us to have time for the communion, because We remember Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who gave his life for us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Colossians 1:22, that he may present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Amen.